Well, this Saturday is Purim. This is the feast schedule. I'll give it to you in a minute. There are three feasts on here that Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles that are pilgrimage feasts. And you can read about that in here. But the other feasts, and those three for the pilgrimage feasts, everyone has to attend. I mean, it's like you gotta move heaven and earth to get there. For the other feasts and fasts, they're as optional as you can get anything. I mean, there's not a lot of option stuff, but so this one is they're done in each local Seder group. The celebration of Purim is very wild. You have to drink sufficient wine so that you no longer know the difference between good and evil. That's the bottom line. You haven't been one, have you?
I've heard that.
But she's been practicing her whole life.
I simply had to prophesy. The cost of prophecy.
We're just declaring this as 14 days before Saturday for the purposes of what we're doing, is when the temple tax was given, and it was a half shekel per every, we're not going to give any temple taxes, but also at that time is when the quote-unquote mixed seeds, were. It was time to uproot the mixed seeds. When they planted in Israel, they just took handfuls of seeds and threw them. Well, for the harvest, which is happens at Passover, which is in 30 days from now, the Passover harvest is the barley harvest. And now they went through the sanctified part of the field, and they uprooted the bad seed.
You
never
talked
about that? No. Ooh, that's
heavy. That's
heavy. There won't be uprooted.
What?
I say, don't be uprooted.
That's why we need another feast to get real intense.
It's a new thing.
Well, anyway, that's the basis of what happens at Purim. Let me talk in general about Purim. There are five scrolls in the Bible that almost are never read by anybody except poets and stuff. One of them is the Book of Lamentations. One of them is the Book of Ruth. One of them is the Book of Esther, one is the Song of Solomon, and the other is Ecclesiastes. And together those scrolls are called the Megillah. The most important book or scroll in the Megillah is the Book of Esther. It's the center point of the five. It's what's read on the Feast of Purim. The Book of Lamentations is read on the 9th of Ab. The Book of Ruth is read on Pentecost. The Song of Solomon is read on Passover. And the Book of Ecclesiastes is read on Tabernacles. Now this Megillah, the whole Megillah, is where we get that statement from. The whole Megillah was constituted. Israel was considered to have read the whole Megillah if they read Esther. The reading of Esther was so important that all of the temple services and all of the reading of the Torah, all of the sacrifices within the temple were suspended so that all would be able to hear the Megillah or the Book of Esther. Um, Purim is a word that says and means destruction. Well, it means two things. It means the casting of lots, but the way that the casting of lots came about was is they cast shreds or shards of a broken pottery. So they'd bust a piece of pottery and they'd mark something on one of the shreds or do something anyway, then they'd throw those shards. Shard, is that the word?
Shard.
And somehow that was how the lots were cast. And so then the book of Esther, the word Purim comes from a particular verse in the book of Esther where they cast lots. And we'll see that when we read the book. There are three main characters in the book. Excuse me. Mordecai, Haman, and Esther. And this was the original, what do you call plays where this was the original melodrama. This is where the concept of melodrama really came from. In that the audience participation is not only there, but it's exhorted. I mean, if you don't participate in this, you're considered to be not part of the body. Every time, besides just interrupting, every time you see something, and you're exhorted to read arcane volumes to see who can come up with the best expansion on the tale. Every time the book of Haman, every time the word Haman is mentioned, who is the type of Satan, you boo and hiss and stomp your feet. And you're supposed to boo and hiss so loudly that you can't hear who's ever reading it say Haman. And in fact, so that people start anticipating, and so they start booing and hissing before you get to the syllable. Every time the word Mordecai is mentioned, who is a type of Christ, you clap your hands and give him a hand and rah, rah, yay, yay. Every time the book of Esther is mentioned, you drink a toast. Well, the book of Esther is mentioned 63 times.
At least.
Well, shut up here a minute here. Except Harry and a few other reprobates like him, when you read the verse and then we drink a toast, he says, what was that verse again? I missed something. And so, by the time, what's that mean?
Let's see, drinking game. Where every time you screw up, yeah.
Anyway, this is, so that's the essence. And the purpose of it is to drink sufficient wine so you no longer know the difference of cursed be Haman or blessed be Mordecai. Now, the other half of that coin is that if you're really spiritual, it would require no wine to not know the difference between cursed be Haman and blessed be Mordecai, because you would see God is all and in all. So coming against this sort of license to get plastered is the exhortation to drink small toasts.
You're not going to know about chapter 3 anyway.
Yeah.
You can get away with murder in your first Purim.
Yeah.
Anyway, the book of Purim celebrates the destruction of Haman and the victory of Esther and Mordecai. Haman, his ancestry is the, and does anybody remember the tribe or the people?
Agag.
And who is that?
He's the Agagites, the guy that...
Who does Agagites come from?
The tribe of the Amalekites.
I know this. Esau.
Oh, okay.
No. But anyway.
I thought I knew it.
It's from Amalek, the tribe of Amalek, who probably go back to Esau, so you're right. And it represents the flesh. It's how can I say this? It's the conceptual framework in ancient Judaism to prove that you are the Antichrist, that your mind is the Antichrist, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Let me see what else. During the day, there's what we call a wimp fast. There are several wimp fasts on that feast schedule, and this is one of them. And it's the wimp fast means that you cannot eat any food from sunup to the time that we declare it sundown. And you also can't smoke any cigarettes. What?
That seems revisions.
Should we make it you can't drink any water, too?
No. Shut up, Ray. Shut up. Forget it. I'm sorry.
Zip it.
Shall we punish the whole class because of you?
Goes to the court.
What we'll do is we'll gather here Saturday about 1 or 2 o'clock and do all these. There's tons of readings, and plus the reason we gather here then is so that we can keep an eye on Harry to make sure he doesn't smoke. Harry is known to cheat.
No.
I didn't cheat once.
Huh?
I didn't cheat last Sabbath.
I didn't cheat once? Or let me say it, there's another way. There was one time in all of the feasts in 5 years when I didn't cheat.
But I did think of smoking, but I didn't actually. First fast, I made it 20 minutes.
Yeah, he starts preaching a lot of liberty during these fasts. You hear a lot about grace and liberty.
It's really weak coffee. It's almost water.
Yeah, the... Anyway, that's the purpose of fasts and feasts are that we go. These are really, from a spiritual standpoint, the only real events, and they show us how it's totally tied to the world that we are, and think of, and we think we're free because. But it makes it clear that something else is going on, and it makes these arcane feasts, and plus the fact that by the time we have the feast, you're pretty hungry, and it's a lot more enjoyable. Okay.
Okay.
Let's look at some of the stuff. Everybody got a Bible? The feast is to prepare us for Passover. It's the hanging of Haman. It's the destruction of the enemy. It's the time in which the seeds, the mixed seeds, are pulled up. It's the time in which hopefully all of this stuff becomes reality. It's the taste of knowing that there's total freedom in Christ. It's the taste of knowing the cost. It's the taste of protecting the type. Let me give you an example. As you all know, or probably heard about, your brain cells have receptors for everything that causes you to have the potential for altering your mood altering, whether it's uppers, downers, any of the drugs, or alcohol. And when you ingest cocaine or morphine, what it does is you start ingesting it, and then your body stops producing it, so that you need to keep taking the drugs to have what's called the normal sense of well-being. You can't even get to the normal sense of well-being without taking more and more drugs, including marijuana. Alcohol is very similar, except far more insidious than any drug, because the receptors that cause the alcohol to have the effect that it does on you are the receptors that work, that the Holy Spirit, that are the the connection, if you will, to the Holy Spirit in you that cause you to know the joy of God. And so the more that you ingest alcohol, the less you have the capacity to know the joy of God independent of the alcohol. Because the alcohol is a type of the joy. Am I communicating? So, I mean, you know, get drunk all you want. It's stupid. Because you're robbing yourself of something real. That's why it says, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That sounds real religious, but from the practical matter, there are receptors in your brain cell that cause you to know joy. And if you escape the joy, or if you don't wait for the joy, and you take in something else, or you ingest, then you're robbing yourself. Now, this is the one time of the year. Everybody remember when you can gamble? Hanukkah. During the season of Hanukkah, there's 8 days that Jews could gamble. And they gamble their asses off. During the feast of Esther on Purim is the only time that you get drunk with impunity, if you will. So,
except the impunity doesn't really work around here. It's semi-impunity.
The reason this is a day in which you have total rest from your enemies. There's nothing that can touch you on this day. At every reading, no matter, not just the Book of Esther, when we do the readings about the Amalekites and others, you are exhorted to give, to expand on the tale and give interpretations, your own sense of it. And as I said, at every mention of the name Esther, once the feast starts, you drink a toast to the bride. Oh, God. How long have we been doing this? Oh yeah, we're banned forever from ever celebrating Purim at Joyceanna's mother's house ever again.
The bathroom is redecorated a couple times.
Who was here? Was that your? No, it wasn't you. Who was it? Oh, Judith. Patty.
Judith was the one that tossed.
I know, but Patty, it was her first. Her first.
Yeah, it was my first.
Yeah, but it was her first time ever even to meet the group.
God. And you and I ended up at JoJo's or someplace at 5 in the morning, and Denny's. I bimboed under the toilet door. True story.
More the reason to bring your sleeping bag.
5 o'clock, this one goes, let's go get some eggs.
I wasn't drunk.
I didn't say you were drunk. You weren't drunk. I was drunk.
You were drunk. Okay, let me tell you something about Esther. Everybody go to Esther, the Book of Esther. This process took place about 480 BC. There's a lot of question about whether or not this was a real thing or historically, or whether it was real or not. But it's most ancient historians now think that it really was an event. It may have been, huh?
Was.
We'll see when we go through here. A couple of the people, you know, they gave different names than other places because this was written in Babylon. But Esther herself, the ancient Jewish documents say that she was a descendant, direct descendant of King Saul. So she was of a royal family. And that her father died at her conception, which is a fascinating thought. He died.
So he came and went.
He came.
What's that? Asphyxiation.
Hmm.
What's that? Something.
Yeah. The yeah.
Videos tied around his neck.
She did it. She made me do it.
The woman.
But anyway, that's the standard in Judaism. That's the standard belief about. And her mother died at her birth, which gives rise to all kinds of spiritual types. That's why it says, call no man on earth father and no woman on earth mother. Because at your true birth, well, anyway. Esther is the Persian name for Venus. And so there we have another tie-in back to the stars, which one of these days we'll go back to. She was classed as one of the four most beautiful women in the history of the world. She was endowed with incredible charm.
What? She was endowed with incredible charm.
A couple of incredible.
Two enormous charms.
We're ready for toast. We're getting warmed up for toast.
Yeah, see, that, and also, you don't take your cue from these two. They are terrible.
Their good taste is encouraged in the piece.
Yes.
What was that word you used last year?
Just shut up.
Locker room humor.
Decorum.
Locker room humor. It was said of her that if the king desired a virgin, then she was unto the king as a virgin. If the king desired a wife, then she was unto the king as a wife. If the king desired a concubine, then she was unto the king as a concubine. In other words, she became all women to the king.
Keep talking.
This is my favorite.
This is Ruth. I love this. Her Hebrew name was Hadassah. And Hadassah is the Hebrew word for myrtle. And throughout the scriptures, whenever myrtle is used, it's the symbol of righteousness. But not our definition of righteousness, his definition of righteousness. She was of a, no matter what, where she was, again, since she, her father died at her conception and her mother died at her birth, she had, from a legal standpoint, no people. And it was said of, and again, this, there were provinces everywhere from Ethiopia to India at this time that were controlled by King Ahasuerus. And she was said, it was said of her that everyone who saw her took her to be one of their people. Well, that's an incredible concept because it destroys the idea. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. I want to show you something. Keep your finger. No, I didn't say, I did not say that.
Wendell, he didn't say it.
God, that's too funny.
What are you laughing at?
Such a supple book.
Correct. It's pertinent.
1 Corinthians.
What? This is King Harry Fantasy Night.
1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19.
1 Corinthians?
9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being not without law to God, but rather the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now that's the theory of the statements about Esther, that wherever she was, and she's the type of the bride, you have to understand that in the typology, that means that she was equally at home in every place in the face of the earth, whether or palaces or poverty houses. That there was nothing in the face of the earth that could cause her to be on, to be intimidated, that there was no person in the world that she felt better than, and she made people feel that. And there was no person in the world that she felt lower than, and she made everyone feel that. There was no exclusivity with her, when there is no exclusivity with the Bride of Christ. And there should be no exclusivity with us. Am I communicating? No little provincialisms. All right.
Really sounds like the female Leviathan.
It is. Okay. And she would never tell anyone, including the king, of her lineage, i.e. that she was an offspring of Saul of the royal family, no matter what he did to entice her. In other words, there was never, she as a type of a believer would never call herself the king's kid. You understand that? It destroys that kind of theology. I get too many notes about everything. All are qualified to read when we go through this reading, except a deaf person, an imbecile, and a minor. Well, that only leaves us about three people that can read here.
What'd you say?
There's no reference in the New Testament to the feast or to this to Purim, but. And there is, that's not surprising because it was a local feast that was done by everybody. There wasn't a Jew alive that didn't look forward to Purim. It was the favorite of all, for obvious reasons. Well, in general terms, the theme of the day is gladness, fasting, feasting, and a good day. Go to Matthew 13. Wisdom is knowing when to quit.
I was waiting.
13:24.
Two colorful words.
What?
I talked about seeds.
Yeah, that was
dirt. And I used Matthew 13 with last time.
Okay.
Did
less.
So we already know all about the second line.
I wanted to say something less. Yeah.
Or Eddie, yeah. This was the space virus talk.
Yeah.
This was the one you missed.
Everything. The primary parables that Christ used to talk about the kingdom of God were parables connected with the plant kingdom. And whether it's the vine or the wheat or the kernel of wheat falling into the ground or on and on and on. And the reason was is because God designed the world so that the primary thing about the plant kingdom is it grows without any obvious effort. And it also seems to do this weird thing in that it grows from nothing. I mean, if you took and planted a seed in that pot and then watered it and measured and weighed the dirt in it, and then pretty soon you have this humongous plant that grows all over the place, and then you took the plant out and weighed the dirt in it. It's essentially the same. The weight of the dirt hasn't changed. It's weird. And the most eminent scientists still truly do not understand the process of the growth of a seed, the process at the point of germination. So. For us, the this thing that we're reading now in Esther and the idea of Passover and the idea of Purim and the things that we're getting ready for and an accounting of the Omer, it's all connected with seeds that are planted in a place that's set apart, and that it's there's a rope around it, and it can't be, you know, and it's penalty of death if you go in it and all kinds of stuff. And it's connected with the preparation of that field. And it's you got to get that in your mind, otherwise you're going to be continually locked into stuff. Nobody really cares about stuff. Now, there are two harvests. There are two grain harvests that are connected with this feast schedule. The first one is the barley harvest. And the barley harvest is connected with the Feast of Passover. And then it's the wheat harvest that's connected with the Feast of Pentecost. You got it? So the barley harvest, the use of barley, it's used to feed animals and stuff. But it's still important. The goal of it is to become the bread, the Passover bread. And that's done only with the wheat. But in order to sustain life, to sustain the system, to sustain things, you also need the barley harvest. And so the barley harvest is what we're connected with that's going to be done at Passover. You got it? Now, so we got a field planted that was planted a while back, and now the field has grown up, and there's all kinds of, and it's a barley field, and there's all kinds of other crap going in, growing into in this set apart field. There's little thistles and junk that's growing, and so those are the obvious ones. You just pull them up. One of the courses of priests, it's his function was to go out there and weed that set aside ground. And so that's an obvious thing, and that's one of the anytime there's mixed seed, it's obvious when they didn't have all, you didn't, when you went to the, you didn't have a seed store, you went and bought stuff at, you so, and where you, it was hybrid seed, huh? You didn't have any gimme caps. And so it's not unexpected that there's going to be weird stuff growing up in the land, and that, so I want, the reason we're going to study this is a little bit, this, well, we'll do it. Just read it. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while a man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. Now the word tare there is what, Dardanelle. Or, is that how you say it? It looks just like wheat. And you can't tell it's not wheat until the harvest. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? And whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And I want you to make the differentiation. Part of the fear of God that you walk in. I mean, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Part of the fear of God that you walk in is first in this process, in this cycle of the feast, first is that you might be one of the mixed seed. If you believe you're one of the mixed seed, you are. You understand that? Nobody's going to try to hustle you or con you into being a good seed. The only good seed is the seed of Christ, the sperma of God within you. Anything less than the cross means you're a bad seed. You don't want to be a bad seed. Okay, so if it's obvious, then we got to weed the garden. Well, how are we going to weed the garden? You weed the garden by one way, preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross, but the tares, even the preaching of the cross, won't get to. Because they look just like the wheat. Now, if Pete would have allowed to have gone on in his high place activity, he would have been a Dardanelle. Because he had the fruit of the Spirit. If Robert, we had a hot seat, which made Pete's look easy. Robert Fox. Robert would have been a Dardanelle. Because they both, they always want to help, they always want to be nice, they always want to do this bullshit and be nice. But both of them, you know, it was possible that they could have been deceived. Now, prayerfully, that's no longer the case. Now, but this mixed deal, that's why between now and Passover, it's going to get harder and harder and harder and harder until you know with a certainty that you want to get the fuck out of here. And that's what the Exodus is about. The Passover celebrates your Exodus from the world, and then finally your Exodus from being under the influence of time itself. So all of these feasts really are just a repetition of that same view, or that same story from a different view. And they're repeated over and over and over and over and over throughout the course of the year. Amen? So it's going to get harder and harder and harder and harder and harder.
So there's only one place to run, and that's the door of the Passover.
Amen. Any comments?
It's nice to know what's going on.
Now, part of the Passover process, though, is if you have aught against your brother, or if your brother has aught against you. Now, so therefore, the most dreaded words of Passover, other than the preaching, are, could I talk to you a minute? Which Tim? Either one?
Either one. No, one is not doing that right now.
Okay. That's enough. I don't feel like talking anymore. We'll talk more about Purim on Thursday. The plan is it's a fast, wimp fast. If you have low blood sugar or feel weird, then go ahead and use fruit juices.
You said or feel weird.
You look fairly.
I feel really weird when I go without coffee and cigarettes.
No coffee, no cigarettes. Levites, if I catch one of you drinking, I mean,
I'm gonna whoop your ass, you drop hard.
Seriously speaking.
Okay, any questions? Okay, take it, big guy.